We are continuing in our series in Ecclesiastes, and you might be thinking, Ecclesiastes on Palm Sunday? Yeah, I thought that too. But the Lord has a way of helping us as we read Scripture to apply it to anything, everything. We have to be careful about what we do and when we do that, of course. But I do believe that the Gospel stories, all four of them, illustrate the wisdom and insight found in this book of Ecclesiastes. I see connections and parallels everywhere, and you should too. Kohelet is often thought of as a cynic, someone who's just critical. I don't take that approach. I think he's a realist. He wants to lay bare for us the realities of life that plague us. He wants to make us so desperate for newness and renewal that we cry out, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Save us is what that means. Save us. And if we are real, we will see the world and human behavior in the same way, I do believe. This passage of Scripture from chapter 3, verse 16 to 4, verse 3, is about oppression. It's about the abuse of power. And what does that have to do with Palm Sunday, you might be asking? Well, that's what we're going to find out today. What does it have to do with donkeys? What does it have to do with Jesus, who called himself the Lamb of God? What does it have to do with animals in the slightest? We'll see. Let's ask the Lord to help us see. Lord, we come at your word so blind, so blinded by our own feelings and thoughts, and maybe crowded out by worry and anxiety, Lord. The fact that I have to pay the house payment this week, or I've got to fix the car, or I've got to do the dishes, or take out the trash. Lord, I pray that right now you would focus our hearts and minds on this scripture today, that we might see what is wonderful and good in your word and trust you in the promises and remember the warnings to heed them and to fix our eyes on you and lead our lives appropriately. Lord, may this word be a meditation for all of us today. In your name we pray. Amen. This series, I've been numbering the life lessons as they go. And today we are in life lesson number 12, here in the end of chapter 3, toward the beginning of chapter 4. Life lesson number 12, is that oppression is everywhere. Oppression is everywhere. Even in the places you'd least expect. Let's look at what Kohelet had to say in verse 16 of chapter 3. I saw under the sun that in the place of justice, wickedness was there. And in the place of righteousness, wickedness was there as well. And I read it like that to kind of, I think this is a verse that is surprising, right? It jumps out. In the place of justice, in the place of righteousness, there is wickedness. I think for me, oppression can be defined by that. Oppression can be defined as wickedness in the places where there is supposed to be justice and wickedness where there is supposed to be righteousness. That might be how we just define oppression here. In this book, oppression, which he gets to that word a little bit later on, oppression can be defined as that. A place of justice might be your local courthouse, the police officer you see, anywhere the law is supposed to be followed and enforced, the DMV, the store down the street, where everybody is supposed to pay for their stuff, right? I saw a man the other day just walk out of a store not paying for anything. It's like, that's not right. Right? He just carried it out and people watched him and I think they called the police. I didn't see any police, didn't hear any police coming. A group of people who are claiming to follow righteousness or justice, that is a place where justice and righteousness should be found, right? A social justice movement should act justly, fairly, according to the law. A righteous movement should act righteously. A religious movement, a church, should act with righteousness. These are not surprises for you, right? A church should act according to the righteous precepts of the Lord and that which is written in His Word. But in Kohelet's viewpoint, he sees neither place doing what they claim. He is seen doing what they claim. He has seen justice. He has seen righteousness. But he has even seen wickedness in those places. What does this have to do with Palm Sunday? Here we have a picture of Jesus riding on a donkey in Luke 19. Jesus was in Bethpage near the Mount of Olives, just close by to Jerusalem. He instructs the disciples to go to the village and find a colt, which would be essentially a young donkey. Because the Lord has need of it, Jesus says. He said, find the colt that had never been ridden. So they find it there. They untie it. And they repeat to the owners of the colt, hey, the Lord has need of it. And they're like, okay. I've never quite understood that, but I think in a third world context, it would make more sense. In a sharing culture, it would make more sense. And maybe in an agrarian culture, it might make more sense to us. But they find that colt that had never been ridden. They put blankets on the colt. People put blankets and coats on the ground ahead of Jesus. And then as Jesus comes through, they wave their palm branches and sticks and other things. Mark says basically a branch, where it waves their branches. And they shout, Hosanna. Hosanna means save us. Save us. This is the core account of what is known as the triumphal entry. But Luke is different from the other accounts. John's account is different. Mark's account is different. Luke's is different because he keeps going and he adds more detail. Inspired by the Holy Spirit, Luke writes about what Jesus was doing while riding on that donkey. And we're going to see that here in a little bit. He writes what Jesus did after he got to Jerusalem. What does he do in Luke 19? Jesus arrives at the temple, the place of righteousness, and the place where God's law is to be enacted and followed. And what does he see? In Luke 19, he sees wickedness. He goes into the temple and he drives out the money changers. See, they had made a business of marking up temple-approved coinage. They also marked up like buying a hot dog at the Vikings game. It costs $8, right? Well, they had marked up the little doves used by folks who were poor for sacrifice. And they had marked up those prices so high that it became a barrier for people to worship and to pray. They had already spent all their money just to make the trip to Jerusalem. And now, here are the money changers. I need to change that money. Oh, and how much is that dove so that I can make a kosher sacrifice? Well, it's up there. It's expensive. Jesus sees it. In chapter Luke 19, verse 45, again, this is all part of that one passage on the triumphal entry. He enters the temple and he begins to drive out those who were selling things there. And he said, it is written, my house shall be a house of prayer. So here in the place of righteousness should be what? Righteousness. In the place of prayer should be prayer. In the place of worship should be worship. In the place of awe and reverence should be awe and reverence. But what does Jesus see? He sees wickedness. So he began to drive them out. Same word that is used to explain the casting out of demons. Jesus casts them out. says, you have made my house a house of robbers, a den of robbers. Instead of righteousness, we have wickedness. Every day, Luke continues, he was teaching in the temple, and the chief priests and the scribes and the leaders of the people kept looking for a way to kill him in the place of justice, in the place of righteousness. Wickedness. Wickedness. This is not how God's people solve problems, by killing. In fact, I think there's a command against it. Worship should be free. It should be in a place where there is righteousness, but Jesus saw wickedness instead, making a profit off of worship. Making a profit off of prayer. So, life lesson number 12 from Kohelet. Just because you have a temple, a steeple, a pulpit, a judge's bench, a police officer uniform, just because you have those things doesn't mean you're doing anything just or anything righteous. This is humbling. And we want to support our police officers. We want to support our pastors and our ministers. But we've got to be held to account. And I'm so thankful for our leadership team that keeps a close eye on things. So thankful for our city council people and others who keep an eye on our police, both to protect them and to call them to account. The triumphal entry ends that way. And we're just going to kind of actually work from the end and go back to the beginning of that story as we work through Kohelet here. Continuing on in chapter 3, he says, moreover, I saw under the sun that the place of justice, wickedness was there, and the place of righteousness, wickedness was there. In verse 17, I said in my heart, God will judge the righteous and the wicked, for he has appointed a time for every matter and for every work. So Jesus clearing the temple was a moment of reckoning, a time for making right what had been made wrong. In Kohelet's words, to straighten what had been made crooked. Jesus was counting what was lacking in Kohelet's words. Yet Jesus calls his disciples together that day, earlier on in that day, Bethany, to get a colt of a donkey that had never been ridden. I've heard Palm Sunday sermons from the perspective of this fresh-faced donkey. Can you imagine what the donkey was thinking or feeling? I'm sure many of you are creative. You could come up with that same sermon yourself. But something that Kohelet does when speaking about oppression here in chapter 3 is to compare humans to animals, actually. Let's read in verse 18. I said in my heart with regard to human beings that God is testing them to show that they are but animals. Whoa. I mean, God is testing us to see if we are just animals or if we are something better, right? For the fate of humans and the fate of animals is the same. As one dies, so dies the other. They all have the same breath. Humans have no advantage over the animals. For all this is vanity. Quite a statement, right? In terms of death and in terms of breath, we are no better than the animals. We too will die. This is a famous verse. Verse 20. Next slide. All go to one place. All are from the dust, and all turn to dust again. Who knows whether the human spirit goes upward and the spirit of animals goes downward to the earth? So I saw that there is nothing better than that all should enjoy their work, for that is their lot. Who can bring them to see what will be after them? See, the difference between humans and animals there, he points out, animals don't think about eternal things. They don't have that reflective capability. But nonetheless, we still have questions about what happens when we die. When human beings are oppressed by one another, let me put this in context now. This scripture shouldn't be taken out of context. There's a movie, a book called All Dogs Go to Heaven, right? And some people have used this verse to say that your dog goes to heaven. I think I don't think he's saying anything definitive here. I think he's just saying, who knows? Who knows, right? That's what he's saying. So who knows if all dogs go to heaven, but or cats? Probably dogs. No, I'm allergic to cats. That's why. But let's put this verse in context, right? We're talking about oppression. We're talking about wickedness in the place of justice. We're talking about wickedness in the place of righteousness. And then he says, see, human beings are no better than animals. They treat each other so badly. And when human beings are oppressed by one another, it's as if the people are treating each other like animals. Think about the recent protests in Burma. Yesterday we got word that over 100 dead in a protest in Burma. 100 dead by the military shows up and just shoots into the crowd. Women, children, men. There are Rohingya in China are being rounded up and put into camps and treated like animals. We see South American countries treating their people so terribly that children, women, and men would travel through some of the most dangerous countryside to reach our borders. And when they reach our borders, they're detained and put into holding cells that look like animals. Kohelet doesn't necessarily have in mind just the oppressions and abuse of power, however. He has the ultimate oppressing factor in mind. He has in mind that all animals, all people, all given the breath of life, will eventually die. And Kohelet hates death. Do you hate death? I hate death. We have experienced death this year. I hate death. It bothers me. And it bothers us, right? Bothers you, right? It vexes us, as we talked about earlier. So what can we learn from this donkey, this animal, chosen by Jesus, who hadn't been used for the very thing it will do for the rest of his life, namely carry things on its back? The donkey is a workhorse, but it does not complain. It has simply been bred to do its job. And Deb made a video about that a few weeks back with the donkey right there in her ear. And it was a wonderful video. And it's a great lesson to learn. The donkey is a workhorse, but it does not complain. It has been simply bred to do its job. And it will do the same thing day in and day out. We don't hear the donkey complaining or making a fuss about having been chosen to carry Jesus. We do know they're stubborn, right? So what are we to learn from animals? I think the animals teach us what Kohelet is saying. So I saw that there's nothing better than that all, he says, all should enjoy their work. And I think that includes animals. Animals enjoy working. Animals don't complain. Think about your dog who sits at home all day waiting for you to get home. And then when you get home, that tail is wagging, right? Just waiting for you. That's the greatest thing in the world. Right? We can learn something from that. We can learn something from our animals. They teach us the valuable lesson of contentment. Just simply being alive is a gift, despite the fact that it is hard. And here's the kicker. Jesus compared himself to an animal. He said, I am the Lamb of God. I am going to be led to the slaughter for you, for me. And just like this animal who gives its back and its life and its energy to us so that we can have life, Jesus will give his life, his body, to us so that we may have life. So Kohelet continues, again, I saw all the oppressions that are practiced under the sun. Look, he asks us, look, the tears of the oppressed with no one to comfort them. On the side of their oppressors was power. Still, no one to comfort them. We define oppression by the wickedness done in the places where justice and righteousness are supposed to reign. That word ashak, oppression or oppress, means to oppress or to wrong, often by extortion, the poor and helpless. Jesus walks into the temple that day. He sees extortion and wrong behavior of the money changers. But let's back up even further in Luke's telling of the story. What was Jesus doing as he rode that donkey? What was he doing as he rode that donkey into Jerusalem? Luke chapter 19, verse 41. As he came near and saw the city, he wept over it. There he is riding the donkey. Everybody's cheering. Everybody's saying your name. I think of the parades where the princess is, you know, with the elbow. Elbow, elbow, wrist, wrist, wrist. Jesus isn't doing that. He's not doing elbow, elbow, wrist, wrist, wrist. He's weeping. Tear falls down his eyes. Comes down both eyes. I imagine he's weeping as he approaches Jerusalem. He says, if even you had only recognized on this day the things that make for peace. But as of now, they are hidden from your eyes. And this is what makes Jesus weep. What is Jesus doing on that triumphal march? He's weeping. He's crying over what he already knows to be true, that the place of righteousness and justice, the place where God was supposed to dwell, was taken over and run by people who didn't love him. In fact, they were blinded from the very things that make for peace, he says. Jesus will ride into Jerusalem as a king, only to be rejected, treated like an animal, and even worse, made into a criminal. His tears are real, knowing that the suffering of his own people that had gone through the hands of the oppressors, Pontius Pilate, the Roman government, the Sanhedrin, and the Jewish authorities that had sought to kill Jesus. His tears are real. Jesus continues in Luke to say that a time of judgment is here. Maybe, and many think he's talking about the destruction of the temple in 70 AD, which will come 40 years after his death. Indeed, he says in verse 43, the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a ramparts around you and surround you and hem you in on every side. They will crush you to the ground, you and your children within you. Can you see him crying? Can you see him weeping for this fact? And they will not leave within you one stone upon another, because you did not recognize the time of your visitation from God. Jesus is weeping. He's crying for what he knows to be true. Life lesson number 13 is a question. Who will comfort the oppressed? Because Kohelet doesn't say. Look, he's saying, look, the tears of the oppressed. Look. Wrongs done in places where there's supposed to be justice and righteousness. Look, no one is there to comfort them. And I think the lesson is, who will comfort them? If not you, if not me, who? Who? Some of the things this church is involved with is exactly that, providing comfort to those who are having a hard time. That's what we want to be about. Rich or poor, who will comfort the oppressed? The easy Sunday school answer is Jesus, right? He continues in verse 2. And in chapter 4 then begins a kind of series of sayings that are known as Tov sayings, or what is better. What is better is this, what is better is that. So keep that in mind as we read this. But he said, and I thought the dead, and this is really how deep the oppression goes for Kohelet. I thought the dead who have already died more fortunate than the living who are still alive, but better than both is the one who has not yet been, or not yet been born, and has not seen the evil deeds that are done under the sun. Sometimes the oppression is so much, so intense, that our author is saying, it's better that our children not see this. It's better that a child not be born and see what I'm seeing. And I think that is true. It's better that our children not see those things. But they certainly will. A social media influencer type who is a pastor's son has over 700,000 followers on Instagram. And he was talking about this verse this week. And he said, see, the Bible says it's better for you not to be born than to be born at all. Even the Bible says it's better not to do it. Well, the Catholics and the Protestants, they all have huge families. I guess they don't obey that one in the Bible. And it's just this really cynical take on this and void of any context that we're talking about here, right? What is the answer? He says, but better than both is the one who's not yet been, has not yet seen the evil deeds that are under the sun. The point of this is not to say that it's not better to be born. Kohelet is saying that I thought it better for the unborn not to see evil and oppression. That's it. How are we now to respond to this evil and injustice in the world? Who will comfort the oppressed? And the final answer to this, of course, is Jesus in Revelation 21, 2 through 4. Have that one. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, see, the home of God is among mortals. He will dwell with them as their God. They will be his peoples. And God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more. For the first things have passed away. Amen. We trust knowing that there is something greater than death. See, the atheist is fixated on death, whereas we have the gift of eternal life. I'm going to close with this. Pastor Alex Craven wrote an encouragement to his congregation, to the children. To the children and to the families and the parents and those doing children's ministry. And I'll close here with this. He says this, and it's kind of a long quote, but he says, God tells us over 300 times in the Bible not to fear. He has a plan and is still in charge. We can trust that. Don't feel sorry or fear or for your kids because of the world they're going to grow up in is not what it used to be. God created them and called them for the exact moment and time that they are in. Their life wasn't a coincidence or an accident. Raise them up to know the power they walk in as children of God. Train them up in the authority of his word. Teach them to walk in faith, knowing that God is in control, he says. Empower them to know that they can change the world. Don't teach them to be fearful and disheartened by the state of the world, but hopeful in that they can do something about it. Every person in all of history has been placed in the time that they were in because of God's sovereign plan. He knew Daniel could handle the lion's den. He knew David could handle Goliath. He knew Esther could handle Haman. He knew Peter could handle persecution. He knows that your child can handle whatever challenge they face in their life. He created them specifically for it. Don't be scared for your children, but be honored that God chose you to parent the generation that is facing the biggest challenges of our lifetime. Rise up to the challenge, he says. Raise Daniels. Raise Davids. Raise Esthers and Peters. God isn't scratching his head wondering what he's going to do with this mess of a world. He has an army. He's raising up to drive back the darkness and make him known all over the earth. Amen. Don't let your fear steal the greatness God has placed in them. I know it's hard to imagine them as anything besides our sweet little babies, and we just want to protect them from anything that could ever be hard on them, but they were born for such a time as this. What a reminder. What a reminder and a good word to us today. Let's pray. God, I thank you for this word. Lord, you have called us by your Holy Spirit to enact into this world the beginnings, the foreshadow of the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, you have called us in all humility to walk with you. In the midst of great oppression, Lord, in the place of wickedness, Lord, we want to see justice reign and righteousness rule. Lord, in our church, we pray that righteousness would be the rule. Lord, in our civic duties and in our civic avenues of service, Lord, we pray that justice would be the rule. Lord, we pray for the George Floyd or Derek Chauvin trial for the killing of George Floyd, Lord. And we pray for many such cases and trials that are even ongoing, Lord, as we speak. God, we pray for justice in our land. We pray for righteousness in our churches. And we pray for peace, as you did, in our world. We pray all these things in your holy and precious name. Amen.